podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
We praise God for our music ministry and the way it leads our hearts toward the Lord and prepares us to hear the Word this morning. And we're going to talk about your lives. Do you mind if we meddle a little bit in your life this morning? Is that okay with you? All right, you gave me permission. I heard it. But we are going to take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We might not be as invasive this morning as we were last week. I just want to remind you that Paul summed up his doctrinal section of this book, this letter, at the end of chapter 3 with a prayer where he prays that God would allow him to come to Thessalonica in chapter 3, verse 11. And verse 12, he says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow to superabound," is another way of saying that, "for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." So he says, may you be filled with this superabounding, overflowing love. And may you be filled with the strength to be holy and godly and to please him and to be ready, ever ready, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's kind of how he ended his doctrinal section of this letter. But last week we got into some of the practical specifics of that. And we started with chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, "Each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God." And if you weren't here last week and you want to hear that message, it's up on the website if you'd like to hear that. But we're going to move on today and continue to talk about how Paul specifies what it means to love one another and to strengthen one another in holiness. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 9. "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. In fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone." And so he's talking at the beginning of this chapter, or the beginning of this section, about loving one another. And the word that he uses for loving one another here is the Greek word philadelphios, which means a family love, a brotherly or sisterly love. The love that we have for our family is Philadelphia love. And the love that, by the way, I went to college outside Philadelphia, and that city was not about that type of love, just so you're aware of that. It's not about the city, it's the word. And that particular word means that we love one another within the church as if we were family, because we are under God in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in him. So we need to treat one another like family, is what Paul is saying. And he says that love for one another, and then at the end of that verse, he uses a different word. He says, "We have been taught by God to love each other." And there he uses the word agape, which now means this unconditional, godly, sacrificial love that we have for one another, expecting nothing in return. We just pour out love on one another. So we got two kinds of love in one verse. We have that family, brotherly, sisterly love for one another because we are one in Christ. And we also have this sacrificial, Christ-like love for one another. And we share both of these types of love with one another. It's a full-orbed love that we have as God's people. And he says, continue that. Keep it going. He mentions to them that he knows that they have been demonstrating this love throughout Macedonia, throughout their region. In other words, it wasn't just about them or the people they knew. It was about their whole region where they were spreading the love of Christ. It was overflowing to everyone. And he says, keep that up. Now, how do we do that? How do we continue to love one another? And one of the ways that we love one another in the family of God is this. He says, lead a quiet life. mind your own business, and work with your hands. Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands. And that type of love, that type of life, you might call a simple, uncomplicated life when you think about it, right? And the question this morning is this. In Paul's estimation, this type of life is the most loving, compassionate, brotherly, sisterly love type of life that we can live. A quiet life where we mind our own business and where we work with our hands is a loving type of a life. And the question is this, how can something as simple as pursuing a drama-free, respectable, hard-working life change the world? How can we, just by living drama-free, uncomplicated, minding our own business, working with our own hands, putting our head down and living according to the vocation that God has called us and earning a living, how can that type of life change the world? You think it would take more than that. You think it would take something dramatic, something loud, you know, something exciting. But no, Paul says the most loving thing that you can do to reach out to your neighbor and to love the family of God is to live a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands. And so let's talk about this morning. What is the power of a simple life? What is the power of a simple life? Not a loud, overbearing, take charge life, a complex life that it's filled with all sorts of moving parts, but no, something simple. And there are going to be 10 points, and then we're going to come to the table to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So the first point is this. This type of life is personally satisfying. That's the first part. It is personally satisfying. Paul says, make it your ambition, your purpose, your pursuit as a human being to lead a quiet life. Make it your ambition to lead this type of life. Make it your aspiration, your goal. This is who you are and what you are about in this world. This gives us something to pursue. This quiet, drama-free, hard-working life. And here's the thing. I've known many people over the years of my ministry who embody this beautifully. That they are invested in just living a life where they quietly go about their business. They don't get too involved in other people's business. They do their thing. They lead their family. They come to church. They contribute. They do what God has called them to do, and they call it a life. That's good. That's good. They go home to be with the Lord after a life of obedience to Him and just living quietly, minding their own business, doing their work as hard as they can, and being a respectable citizen in the community. And that's enough. According to the Lord, that's enough. Now, I understand that we can't all live drama-free lives because we live in a world that's broken and drama finds us. Right? We're not out looking for it. I don't know about you. I'm not out looking for drama, but sometimes the drama finds us. Well, the deal is this. As a Christian, the way that you process and deal with that drama says a whole lot about who you are as a believer in Him. If we can deal with it in a quiet, humble, gentle spirit, being faithful to Him and trusting Him for the eternal outcome in these matters, then we will not have that drama. But if we panic and get upset and wallow in our failures and the drama that comes into our life, then it's going to be a different matter altogether. So what Paul is encouraging here is someone who trusts in God, leaves the outcome to God, and just puts their nose down and lives their life, working hard and living a holy life to the best of their ability. This is a personally satisfying life. If you can live your life that way, whether anybody ever knows your name or not, whether anybody pats you on the back, attaboy, attagirl, whether they do that or not, this is a life that God calls us to pursue. This is what He asks of us. And in that type of life, you can, as a Christian, you can find satisfaction, you can find fulfillment. You can find work. If you can find work for your hands to do and diligent faithfulness to simply live your life and lead your family and follow the Lord, you will find that to be the most satisfying, fulfilling life that can be lived here in this world. Now, if we can pull in some other passages of Scripture here, we can also talk about the power of a simple life in that it is good for your marriage. A simple life is good for your marriage. Living a simple, quiet, hardworking, drama-free life can keep you from the porneia that we talked about last week, the sexual immorality that we talked about in verse 3 of this chapter. But also, this is a lifestyle that is for both men and women, a type of lifestyle that can keep marriages together. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter. Now, these are some old-fashioned words. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, he's speaking specifically to wives in this passage. He says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." So what's Peter talking about here? He is emphasizing inner beauty, purity, and reverence. A gentle, quiet spirit. And this is the type of behavior that can win over, he says, even the hardest of husbands. Not that external beauty is unimportant, not that you shouldn't be concerned about that at all, because we should all try to look our best and do the best with what we have to work with. However, Peter puts a premium on what? The inner self. The inner self. Right? So the outer self is what people see. They see that. But you know, you can quickly spot a fake on the outside when you don't see it backed up by what's on the inside. It's the inner self that matters, and God knows the inner self. Unfading beauty is what he calls it. It's not a cosmetic line. It is a lifestyle. Unfading beauty. If you want to use that name for your cosmetic line, go ahead. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about working on the inner self, being quiet in your spirit, living a simple life. Not only is it good for your marriage, it also provides for your family. It provides for your family. The quiet, hardworking life affords you the ability to support your family as the Lord calls us to do. This is not talking necessarily to those who can't support their family for some reason, whether it be because of some physical limitations or anything like that. Paul's not talking about that. But what he is talking about is the fact that we as men and women should do our work as hard as we can for the glory of the Lord, and we will be compensated and we can provide for our family. In fact, I think there's a verse that came up on the screen with this. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. I didn't have it listed here. "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Those are the words of Paul to Timothy to pass down to the church. So those who don't live their lives in this way, those who are lazy, those who choose to live a life beyond their means that they can't afford with the work that they do, those who refuse to work, though they're able to work, fall under this category of those who have denied the faith and are worse than an unbeliever. So if you will live a simple life, mind your own business, lead a quiet life, make it your ambition to work with your hands, then it's good for your marriage and it provides for your family. And also here Paul says, to work with your hands and lead a quiet life allows you to mind your own business, he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Mind your own business. It keeps you from meddling, is another way of saying that. It keeps you from getting all up in other people's business, from getting involved in other people's lives while your own life has issues of its own. So basically, living a simple life allows you to stay in your lane and to do your thing. See, Christians, like other human beings, we share a problem. we have this ungodly tendency to get all up into other people's business, to deal in rumors and gossip. There's something about being the first person to share news about somebody. There's something about talking about somebody behind their back and saying things about them that may or may not be true, that you've not corroborated, you don't know. Even if it's shared in the context of a prayer request at times, ooh, we need to really be in prayer for him. And then to pour out what's going on in that person's life when you really weren't so, you weren't really so interested in praying for them at the moment. It was more about just getting that information out of your mouth because somehow it feels good for you to do that. That is meddling. That is being all up in other people's business. And we as human beings have a tendency toward this. Even Christians have a tendency toward this. Paul says that there is value and there is love in staying in your lane and dealing with your own life and staying out of other people's business. There are other places in Scripture where we read about this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, now he's speaking specifically about widows in the church where Timothy was serving. He says, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and do not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. And so he's talking about our human tendency to go and to just share the things that we know, nonsense, saying things that we ought not to, meddling in other people's business. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9 says, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. So if you are not working with your hands and you have all this time on your hands, he says, it leads to destruction. Another way of putting this is idle hands are the devil's workshop. Maybe you've heard that before. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. It's not in the Bible, but you know, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9 kind of says the same thing. If you are consumed with your own business and working with your own hands and leading a quiet life, you won't have time to meddle in the business of others. You'll be so tired at the end of the day, you won't have time to talk about what's going on in this person's life or that person's life. We've turned it into an art form in our culture. That we don't have enough people in our lives to get involved, that now they put them on television, right? They call it reality TV. And so you can watch other people living their lives and see all the issues and problems that crop up into their lives. And maybe you can go to bed at night and say, boy, I'm just so happy I'm not like them. We're all up in everybody's business so much that we've made a business out of it. And then, if you tend to your own affairs and God blesses the work of your hands, number five, it empowers generosity. It empowers generosity. So Romans chapter 12, verse 13 puts it this way, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Jesus was speaking about time of judgment to come, and in Matthew chapter 25, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that at the end times, that to the extent that you help brothers and sisters in need, you are actually helping Jesus. It's in his word. And so we also have Paul's example in Acts chapter 20 when he came into from city to city spreading the gospel. He says, you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And this is how a simple lifestyle contributes to the Philadelphia brotherly love that Paul leads, Paul encourages, that Paul led this passage of Scripture with. So we work diligently in the vocation that God has given us in order that we might have the occasion when God blesses us to help others in their time of need. Now, some of you might ask the question, how can I know that I need to help someone if I'm minding my own business? How does that work? Right? How can I find out that someone has a need if I'm just minding my own business? Well, here in this passage of Scripture, minding your own business talks about not getting into other people's affairs uninvited. Now, if you find out that somebody has a need, the way that you deal with that is not with your mouth, but with your service toward them. You help them. You go to them directly and you say, I hear that there's a need. How can I help? Not by sharing the need with others, but by meeting the need yourself if you have the means to do so. And living a simple life will allow you to have the means to do so. And not only does a simple life provide opportunities to help those in need, number six, it earns respect from unbelievers, from those outside the church. That if you live a quiet, simple, hardworking life, that it gets the attention of those outside the church body. Verse 12, here in chapter 4, Paul says, your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and you will not be dependent on anybody. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter writes, live such good lives among the pagans, the unbelievers. If you hear Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about paganology. What is a pagan? It simply is an unbeliever, doesn't believe in God, is just living their life according to the way that they feel, following life the natural way. He says, live such good lives among these unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. You would think that a simple, uncomplicated, hardworking life would cause you to fade into the wallpaper, that nobody would even see you in this world, that you would be hidden. Now, some people want that, I understand. But the truth of the matter is this. In this world today, a hardworking, quiet, generous, loving lifestyle stands out. It shines like a piercing light through the darkness because we live in a world that is full of emptiness and futility and loud, self-seeking people. So that if you're the opposite of that and living a life to please God, then the opposite happens. You stand out in a world like this. And since you stand out as a believer by following after God, number seven, it opens doors to the gospel. Because we don't take credit ourselves, right? When that type of life leads to others recognizing what's going on and they say, wow, I really respect that person, it gives you an opportunity to go from yourself then to the Lord and to talk about Him and how He's changed your life. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. There's that quiet, simple spirit working in an evangelistic way. That when others see that you're living your life in a way that is quiet, that is faithful, that is given over to the Lord, where you are have a good work ethic, you're working with your hands, and staying out of other people's business and living a life that's worthy of respect, it will give you an opportunity to give answers to others. He says, just do it with gentleness and with respect. And be prepared. And be prepared. Number eight, this simple life has power because it fulfills God's command to love. This is where Paul began in this passage of Scripture. This is what Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 13. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are My disciples if you love one another. So when we live a quiet, simple, hardworking, drama-free life, we live lives that are loving and caring and attentive to the needs of those people around us. And rather than searching for the fault in others, we search for the need in others. And the best that we can, we meet it. And of course, number nine, it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord, this type of life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul writes, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. Do you see how a peaceful and quiet and godly and holy life is something that pleases the Lord? This is our lane to stay in, Christians. This is our lifestyle. This should be our ambition, Paul says. Now, what is your ambition? What drives you? What is your purpose and passion for living? Is it to live life to please yourself, to make yourself happy, to arrive at a certain level of status, so that you will be pleased and satisfied and fulfilled with yourself? Or perhaps your ambition, your purpose, your passion is to live your life in such a way that everyone else will be impressed, right? That they will look at you, that when you drive by and their head turns, that you've won. That's your victory. That's your passion. That's your pursuit. So what is it? To please yourself? To please others? Or is it to please God? Well, what pleases God? A quiet, simple, holy, godly lifestyle. Minding your own business and working with your hands is pleasing to the Lord. Simply put, if we want to please God, that's how we should live. Wasn't that long ago now, just a few weeks, that we celebrated Larry Kaiser's going home to the Lord here in a memorial service at the church. And that was a Friday afternoon, very difficult time to have a funeral service because, typically speaking, not many people show up on a Friday afternoon for a funeral service. Didn't know how many people were going to be here. Larry Kaiser, many of you know Larry and loved Larry, and a quiet soul, sat in the corner of our church, never took any positions of leadership, didn't make any noise. Didn't want to be pointed out for anything, just wanted to do his work and live his life quietly, humbly, minding his own business. And so I used this passage of scripture in his funeral service to point out the fact that I feel as if he's someone who lived according to this creed. But the thing that surprised me about that service was that Friday afternoon, as we got up to conduct the service, I looked out at the sanctuary, and it was just about full. It was just about full. And now I understand that Larry grew up in this community. He spent his whole life in this community. You know, from the time he went to school until the time he passed away, he was born in Stokes County and died in Stokes County and everything in between. Spent some time out of Stokes County, but his life was anchored here. So he knew a lot of people. But I don't think it was about that. I think it was about the fact that there were people who loved and respected this man because of the life that he led. See, some of us want attention. And so we stand up and we yell and we make a fuss and we do things to get other people's attention, to attract them to us. How can I get more people's attention? Larry was the type of person who didn't want that attention. He wasn't looking for that type of attention. Yet he had a whole lot of admirers, a whole lot of people who loved him, a whole lot of people who were willing to show up for his family on the day that he passed away. So I praise God for the men and women that I've known through my life of ministry and those who serve here in this church who aren't looking for the applause of men. They aren't looking to stand out and to make a statement. They're simply living their life quietly, working with their hands, and looking for the approval of the Lord. Staying out of the business of others, walking away when they hear the gossip, closing their ears when they hear the rumors, staying in their lane and doing their thing. And I praise God for them. Because number 10, it brings God glory. In the end, it's God who's glorified by a life like that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. It's for his glory. He called us by his glory. And he gives us everything we need to live this life. So, I pray that through this passage of Scripture, it might remind us that we need to take responsibility for our lives to be the people that He has called us to be, to live our lives for His glory, and to rejoice in the fact that you are known by God and called by God, and that should be enough. And seeking the approval of others or living your life to build your own reputation and honor is not what God has called us to do, but to risk living a simple life that points others to Jesus and leaves room for us to love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for the admonishment from the Apostle Paul that extends into our lives today. Lord, that you have created us and then recreated us in Jesus to live lives that are holy and godly and respectable, hardworking and quiet in this world, that we might leave room for you to be glorified above all. This morning, we thank you for who you are, for the love you have shown us, and for the life that you've called us to live. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.